James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12, and then I would like to pray for us. Please follow along as I read for us. This is God's word. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job and have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Amen. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we wish to humbly claim your offer of the Holy Spirit to teach us and remind us and to bring to illumination our spiritual eyes. Help us to understand these truths. Lord, we can make out the words probably in this language. We can read it. We can look up definitions. We can even parse the passage. We can even maybe translate it if we, from the original languages, if we have some of that training. And yet, Lord, the Bible says that we could never truly appreciate it and believe it or apply it without the power of your Holy Spirit. So while we give you our utmost mind and study and attention to your word, we know that, Lord, it's your Spirit, and we receive it with humble and joyful grace. Father, for those of us in this room that need encouragement, would you meet us in that place? Lift us up. For those of us in this room that are comfortable, would you meet us in that place? Lord, maybe even put us down, because the word says you give grace to the humble, but you humble the proud. And so wherever we are today, may your grace in its perfect timing and wisdom challenge and help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin with a story of how I had to take a flight from Logan Boston Airport to Sweden in 2010. It was the first time I was flying to our missions partnership there with the Nordic Chinese Christian Church. I think, as is the case in many of these summers, there must have been a wedding on that weekend before I had to fly. So I had to go by myself, and the team went ahead of me. I remember that year because I went to a place that I cannot spell called Reykjavik in Iceland. If you were trying to Google Reykjavik, good luck because you can't spell it. But it's got 40 syllables and like no vowels. But Reykjavik is an airport in Iceland made famous, of course, from the volcano eruption a few years back. And I remember going to this airport in this small country of Iceland by myself. 2010 was my first sort of traveling foray after many years of kind of Karen and I trying to stay at home because our kids were younger and smaller. And so 2010 was new. I had to get my passport renewed, all those things. So I was a little bit anxious about this whole traveling bit. And so I went on the air, flew there, landed in Reykjavik, never been in Iceland before. There's a lot of land there, but I didn't see much ice. It was the summer. And we landed there and I had to wait for our next flight to go to Stockholm in Sweden. And so I remember going to this airport thinking everything in Iceland looks clean and new, and everything was short lines. I mean, the lines to immigration was short, everything was short. And I distinctly remember the waiting area for the airport. There were these high benches and these long, flat benches that would never happen in an American airport for fear that people would come sleep on them. You know what I'm saying? Like, this is a really high back. It was like smooth. It was clean. And so what did I do? I thought, I have like an hour, so I'm just going to lie back here on this really comfortable bench and this really high back bench, and I just laid down. Well, some time passed, and I remember thinking, oh, I should get up. So I woke up, looked around thinking, this is really a restful sleep. What a great airport. It's so calm. It's so clean. And you know, it's really quiet. And so I kind of opened my eyes, and I saw absolutely no one in the entire airport. Like, there is zero. And I got, for a moment, I was quite shocked because I'm stuck in Iceland during a missions trip. I'm supposed to be in Sweden. And I bolted upright and my head went over the top of the back of the seat. You know what I'm saying? And I went up and I startled these two flight attendants that were standing by the desk. And they looked at me. I looked at them. I said, I pointed at them with no ability to speak words. And they said, are you Mr. Enoch Lyau? And I said, yeah, and we've been calling your name for like 30 minutes. I was like, and they're like, yeah, it's not that big an airport. So By the grace of God, I learned that if you ever fall asleep in an airport, sleep across the way into the plane, and people will probably wake you up. I'm not a very good waiter or person that's able to wait. I think people think I'm good at waiting because I typically don't complain. But that may be more of fear and insecurity and private bitterness rather than because I'm not actually complaining. We're coming to James chapter 5, beginning of verse 7, and many scholars would say this is sort of the turning of the corner to finish the book. He's going to invoke things like the return of Christ, the end times. It kind of encourages readers and us, including us today. He's going to recapture or re-go over some of the themes of the past book, like patience, like being careful with your words, themes he's already covered, and he's going to end with an exhortation towards prayer. Very typical stuff, a little different than Paul's letters, but we come to this last part, and we return to the theme of waiting, the theme of enduring, the theme of patience. And I don't know what you're waiting for today or this morning, if you're waiting for an answer from a medical report or a medical test, lab results, if you're waiting to hear back from potential employers or current employers, if you're waiting to hear back from that someone, you know, that special someone, your IRS auditor, whatever it is, you know, if you're waiting, we're coming back to this key theme. We began this passage, studying James. I remember thinking this is so similar to the last sermon, one of the sermons I preached in James chapter 1 about steadfastness when we come back here. And so this morning, Lord willing, briefly, 4 points as we think about what it means to wait and have patience, or as we've entitled the sermon, be patient now. And that's not meant to be impatiently. Be patient now. It's meant to be a call. When should we be patient? Right now. And so 4 points from the text, the way James has written it this morning, is first of all, what is patience? We're going to see what he defines as patience for us in very practical terms. Number one, what is patience? Number two, when do we need patience? In your life, in my life, as you sit here, as you stand in the back, as you read the announcements of the bulletin, because I've already lost your attention, as you are thinking about lunch or whatever it is, when do you need patience in your life and in my life? Again, but not just in general, but first of all, what is the patience James talks about here? Number one. Number two, when do we need patience? Number three, very helpful. James says, how do we get it? What can you do tomorrow or even tonight to actually grow in your capacity for patience? It's very practical, very helpful. Number one, what is patience? Two, how do we get patience? Two is, when do we need patience? Three, how do we get patience? And then fourth and lastly, what do we do with patience? If we amass patience like wealth, what do we actually spend it on? How do we expend this currency, this amassed amount of patience? So first of all, we have to kind of think about what is patience. Now, he actually doesn't define it in the English Bible, but based on the words we know, he's talking about a specific kind of waiting. And I want you to notice the words they're going to use here is not just patience, as in like, be patient because it hasn't happened yet, but patience in the midst of some challenging situations. Would you look again? James chapter 5, please look at verse 7. James writes to the believers, Jewish believers scattered throughout the empire, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Don't grumble against one another. Verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. He actually doesn't tell us what patience is, but he says things like, don't complain and grumble against one another, family members in Christ. Look at the prophets, which we'll talk about in a moment. They were not happy, easygoing people. They were often persecuted. And then he's going to mention Job. Looks like Job, but Job, who, if you know your Old Testament Bible background at all, is famous for undergoing tremendous suffering. So what is James's understanding of patience for you and me this morning? This is what I would like to suggest to you. What is patience is this. When waiting requires work. What is patience? When the waiting you and I have to do is hard. It requires work. It actually is not passive. It is incredibly demanding to wait because it's hard. And it's almost like that waiting is so hard, it's like work. It's almost better to do anything else to distract us from this work because it is about waiting. The word's there, markothumos in the Greek. Marko or macro, sorry, has to do with the idea of macro, big and large. Thumos for rage in the Greek. The compound word means enlarged anger. So the word we say, be patient, really comes from this notion of hold back your enlarged anger, your rage. Now, that's pretty encouraging, isn't it? Because we often think patience is not getting upset. We think patience, you know, she is so patient because she does not look like her feathers are ruffled at all. He is so patient because he's just so calm and smiling. I would submit to you that if your waiting is not hard, that for you, it is not requiring patience. Now, what this means that is patience is subjective. What someone thinks is a slow download of an online video file of 1 minute might be very hard. Someone else might think downloading a video of that long, 5 minutes, that's amazing. Once you go into the place, the 5 minute person doesn't mean they're more patient. Patience has nothing to do with whether you're smiling or even, you know, the length of time you're waiting for. Patience kicks in when for you, it is hard. Therefore, you cannot actually say you're more patient than anyone else. Because until you feel it's hard and you reach your limit, you are not exercising patience. Granted, it might be virtuous, it might be mature, it might be more reasonable expectations. You know, it takes a long time for this thing to happen. That's good. That's a generic patience. But the kind of enduring of suffering, the prophets, when they are patient, they never liked any of the difficulties. For the entire book of Job, pretty much, except when in the beginning, before bad things happen, and at the end, after all the good things happen, it is hard the entire time. What is patience? Patience is when your waiting requires work. It has become hard. And until that time happens, it is not patience. Which then leads to our second point. Well then, when does it happen? When do I need this patience? And this is a brilliant step from James. I just love this. To understand this, you and I have to go a little bit into Palestine, the region, the geography there, and understand farming and their climate. He's going to talk about when you think of a farmer and think of the farmer waiting in between two rainy seasons, the beginning rain in the fall, autumn, you know, for their autumn around sort of November, December, which is their autumn, their fall, and then their spring, which is sort of like April and May. So take a look here. I want you to see when patience is called for. Pick it up again in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious or valuable fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rain. So you also be patient. Okay, this is awesome. For thousands of years, we know this. At least even from the Old Testament and New Testament, the rainy season in the Palestine area came 75% of their annual rainfall happened in two brief six-week periods. 75% of the rain of that whole region fell in basically like, you know, 12 weeks. The first would be in their autumn, because after that, before that, the ground would be cracked and parched and dry. The first rain would fall around their November, our November, December, their fall, and it would loosen the ground. And that's when all the farmers would come and plant their seeds, break the ground, work the field, and put it in there. Then they would wait. Then through the end of December, through January, they'd wait through February, they'd wait through March. And about the end of March into April, the next rainy season would come. And then when it fell, it would just sort of give the boost to all the produce, and then it would all grow. And then pretty much after they got all the rain and the plants had to grow, they would take the blade to it and take the harvest immediately, because then it would be the dry season again, and the produce would eventually die. But in those two times, it would rain a great deal, enough to truly say we're waiting for the harvest. So what does this mean? James is saying, if you're having a hard time with your patience, if waiting is really hard work for you, do you know what it means, what season you're in? You are in the in-between season of God's provision. And that's the second point. When do we need patience? When you are in the in-between season of God's provision. Or to put it another way, you're in the middle. You're in the middle. And that is when it is the hardest to wait. It's one thing for the little farmer child to say, you know, mom or dad, when are we going to work the ground? When are we going to do stuff? It's like, no, not yet. The rain hasn't come yet. Okay, that's impatient. We want to plant the seed we got last year. We're excited. And then it rain comes, then put it in. It's another thing to have the work of the harvest where you have to go and gather all the produce and the crops and the grains or whatever it is. But it's that in-between time when you put the seed in the ground, in the soil, and you just sit there, I mean, not doing nothing. We'll talk about that shortly. But basically waiting for the Lord's provision. The reason why waiting is so hard is because you and I might find ourselves in the difficult places and spaces of our lives in the middle. God has given you the first wave of provision, but you are awaiting the second wave. You've baked the cake and made it and put it all together, and you've put it in the oven, and you've cleaned up the kitchen, but you haven't taken it out of the oven yet, let it sit to actually eat it. You're in the middle. You've invested your funds into that fund or that treasury bill or whatever that company is. You put it in. It's exciting. You've made your choice. You're seeing it work, but you haven't reaped the benefits of that yet. You've stuck your Pokemon egg into the incubator and you have to walk 10 kilometers before it hatches. You have to wait. You are in the middle. And you may laugh. I tried to trick you with that laughing bit, but the reason why it is so hard is because, think about this. The reason why it's hard is because you've seen God's goodness happen already in the first wave, but not the second. The first rain has come. Here's another way to put it. When is waiting hard? It's after you've invested and before you've reaped. It's after you sow the seed, but after you've collected the benefits. It's after you've spent yourself relationally, emotionally, maybe after you've said, I'm going to face persecution for the Lord. I'm going to give this money to the worthy cause to proclaim the name of Christ. I'm going to give of my time. I've invested in him, in her, in these people, in this organization. I've given, but I've not yet received. And the Bible says you will sow and you will reap. The Bible says invest so that you can have a bountiful harvest, a wonderful return. There's lots of economic and harvesting illustrations in the Bible. The Bible is about a good return on your investment. And this is why waiting is hard, because you and I want the return on our investment. And just so you know, this is not necessarily monetary. The investment is one's faith in Jesus Christ. He just came off the whole passage of how the rich were oppressing the poor. That's what we studied last week. Ryan referenced it for us about what does it mean? Come now, you who are rich. And you, if you're a believer and you're saying, I'm going to live my life hopefully in a different way from the world. I'm going to endeavor to obey the Bible. I'm going to use my money. I'm going to think about sex that way. I'm going to think about my time. I'm going to think about my pursuits, my goals. I'm going to invest my entire life in the way Jesus wants us to live, which may mean unpopular, which may face persecution, which may mean you hold off on promotions, you can't get as far, you and I may not live as comfortable a life. All those things, while it seems like the wicked get richer, while it seems like the dishonest get ahead in the world. We're talking the Psalms now. We're talking the Proverbs. This, that sense, I've invested in you, Lord. I'm having a hard time here, God. But James says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Verse 8, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. What would be the first rain, if you would? Scholars think maybe it's the first coming of Christ, where he came, performed all these amazing miracles, healings, and taught the amazing things that consume or that comprise the Gospels, and he just established his church. It was amazing. Of course, the coming of the Lord is his return, his second advent, where he will bring peace, justice, shalom, judgment, and mercy for those that have fallen for his mercy, who committed their trust and obedience to him because he has given us forgiveness. All that. This is going to be great. This was great. And now every single person in this room is in the in-between. This is harder if you've invested more. If you've invested more seed into the ground, you're waiting more desperately for the second rain. If you've invested more of your life into this faith relationship with Jesus Christ, you're waiting for Jesus to do something. And you know why? This is why some of us, it's not hard to wait. Because deep down, you know why some of us don't feel the struggles in our walk with the Lord? You know why some of us, we can kind of pretty much go against the Bible? I do this myself in my own life. You perhaps do this. And you know, we can do this and we don't feel it's not like hard. It's not persecution. You know why? Because there are times in my life I realize I'm not really, really invested in what God has taught. So if God doesn't return that way, if he doesn't make good on his promise, it's no sweat to me. It's no sweat to me. If you and I are sitting here this morning and we say we're Christians, but we don't feel the difficulty in our lives. We've gone years without difficulty. We went to college and actually it's not been too bad. Maybe we're older, we've worked or we have kids or whatever and we just don't feel we've struggled. This passage would challenge us. The reason why maybe you're not waiting for that second rain from the Lord is because you didn't put much seed in the ground. That's the time when I don't really care. When I'm waiting at the T-stop, and someone else is waiting at the T-stop, you know who gets impatient? The one who has an appointment. When I'm late, or when I need to get somewhere, that's when I feel it. Please, where's the T? Where's the train? But if I have no plans, I'm taking it easy, it's no big deal. That's not patience for me. That's called I'm not invested. I don't need to get anywhere. And if you are not struggling with patience, when I don't struggle with waiting on the Lord, maybe it's because we're not in a rush to obey God. And that could be very humbling and challenging. But my friends, here is the hope and encouragement of this. Patience, waiting for the Lord to keep his promises, to fulfill his promises, is work. Until then, it's not patience. It's just waiting. But when patience kicks in and we realize this is hard, I'm reaching my limits, and we all, I think, can admit we have limits, then we realize it's because we're in the in-between time. And we have to remind ourselves of this incredible theological promise that Jesus will return. If you and I can go through our lives and not think about when is Jesus coming back, then that means it doesn't really matter how we live. When I was in school, sometimes, as an elementary school student, the teacher would leave the classroom. That's probably illegal now, okay, but they did it all the time when I grew up. They go, okay, class, the pencil sharpener's in charge. I'll be back in a minute. They'll go out and come back. They just do things like that. There's two kinds of people in the room. Some of the people in my school, mostly girls, but sometimes the boys, they would be waiting and hoping the teacher would come back. Because you know why? Some of the other people in the class, mostly boys in my school, would start, you know, making mischief, going up to the teacher's desk, rearranging papers, moving things around, you know, loosening the chair so when she sits down it falls, all that sort of stuff. So they who are making mischief, who aren't doing what they're supposed to do, they have no problem if the teacher takes all the time in the world for him to come back. But the people that are trying to behave, that say, no, I want to learn, they can't wait for the teacher to come back. If deep down you have been living a life that is not honoring God and you deep down know it, why would you want God to come back? I mean, honestly, that's totally illogical. If you can go through a day or a week or a month as a Christian, not really think about God, I cannot wait till you come home and bring justice to this world. I cannot wait till you come back and bring peace and shalom. I cannot wait till you right all the wrongs, including the ones I've committed. You hold and you're waiting out for the second rain, the later rains. It's because you're probably trying to endeavor to walk according to God's word. But when I just do my own thing, it doesn't really matter if he comes back today, next week, whatever. Oh, Jesus came back. He's coming back tomorrow. Oh, man, I had a reservation for that restaurant next week. I really wanted to try. That's when maybe we've lost our priorities. Because, my friends, if you're trying to stand firm in the faith, when you wait, it is hard. And the second it becomes hard, my friends, you're feeling the challenge of this command, be patient. And the particular challenge is, after God has made the promise, the first early rains, but before he has fulfilled the promise, the later rains, after you have sowed the seed into the ground, but before you reap the harvest, after you have invested and committed yourself to something, particularly a Christian cause, but before you have reaped the benefits. That is when we need patience. So then how do we get this patience? My goodness, if patience is the stuff you and I need when the waiting is work, and when the work is waiting, because we've invested, we've laid things on the line, and if God doesn't fulfill his promise, if Jesus doesn't come back, what a waste of my life. Where do we get this? I submit to you a simple phrase that I will unpack from this passage. This is the third point. How do we, or where do we get this patience? I would suggest you to consider this way. We get this patience when you consider in community cases of patience. When you consider in a community cases of patience, particularly from the Bible. Now, all of these are vital. And if you do not have all three, your meal won't have all the ingredients and it won't taste right and it may not happen. You have to consider in community cases of patience. I want you to see what James says. When you need patience, when you're discouraged, downtrodden, or struggling, when it's hard, when you feel like you want to just, you know, hurt someone or scream at someone or do something illegal or something really, really foolish, something you know you'll regret, but you don't care at the moment, here's what James says. It's sprinkled throughout, okay? Verse 8, you also be patient, strengthen or establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Don't grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Verse 11, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You heard the steadfastness of Job. You've seen the purpose of the Lord. Consider. Says it in the English translation. This is a very active task. It requires study. It requires using time. It requires energy. It requires booking time into your date book, your calendar, to actually spend time considering something. Think about this. This is really important and beneficial. And if you don't take the time, it will not happen. Consider in community. He's telling brethren as a whole, you consider each other. And he talks about you cannot grow in patience. You cannot gain patience as best as you can when you're just by yourself. Because the opposite of being by yourself is being together. Now notice, he actually says, don't do the negative. Don't complain against each other. Do not grumble. Grumbling is in the sort of an ancient Hebrew version of complaining. When it says don't grumble, it really means don't complain. But it captures it in this beautifully annoying way, you know, like, let's go. It's time to go. What'd you say? Nothing. Okay. Hey, can you get that to me by the end of the workday? What's that? Yes, sir. I mean, that's what grumbling is. It's complaining. What the believers are doing was instead of encouraging each other, they were draining each other of patience. And you can relate to this. When you're getting impatient or stressed, at least I know I do, I tend to lash out on people around me. Usually lash out on the weakest, most, the powerless people around me. My family, that's my children. It's definitely not my wife. It's maybe people at church that I quote-unquote supervise. It's people that serve me. In a restaurant, it's people that I talk to on the street that, it comes out. And he says, don't grumble. Consider. Take time and energy. Study. Pray. Discern. In community. In community means instead of being together and like making each other more irate and irritated, you have to encourage each other. You have to gather, thirdly, cases of great patience. The prophets. I mean, Jeremiah. The guy was thrown into a dry well to die. Prophets were buried up to their neck to kind of die. Prophets were threatened to be executed. Prophets were threatened to have all their children wiped and families wiped out. If you cannot think of an example right now from the Bible of patience, then you are going to battle without a weapon. You are completely defenseless. Because God has given you incredible examples. This is a call. This is a plug to talk about the Bible, to talk about Job, the Old Testament prophets in your small groups, to go to adult Sunday school, to go to your fellowships, to go to the family fellowship, to gather in groups on your own, and to actually go, you know what? I'm really struggling with waiting here. I feel like I'm suffering. I feel like God has promised, but not yet delivered. And so rather than me get mad at him, I understand this is hard and he's going to fulfill his promises. I really need to look at someone in the Bible who's waited through this. You don't need advice. You need inspiration. You don't need practical how-to steps. You just need encouragement. How do you wait? I mean, to be honest, there's some good techniques and tips and best practices, but really what's hard about waiting is not that I don't know what position to sit in or what book to try to read or how to distract my mind. The hardest part about waiting is that I forget it's worth it. And that is why. Verse 11, James says, those guys that waited, those guys that were like sometimes killed and persecuted for obeying God, those guys that had the hardest time because they were literally doing what the Lord said. They were literally in the will of God. They were doing everything right. Verse 11, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. And just to cap it off, you've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Everyone today, Christian or not, ancient Jewish or not, knows that basically, whether we believe in the Old Testament, Job is one of the most profound literature pieces of literature on human suffering. My high school teacher, AP English teacher, was a woman who was Jewish, and she loved this book. She made us study it. She even quoted the Hebrew. Because it's a profound book. We extol Job, the man, as a hero of great faith. He got angry, he complained, but he never cursed God. And so he is seen as a positive example. Do you think Job felt like a good example in the midst of his waiting? After his investments all tanked, after his family was all killed, after his body was ravaged by boils and sores? This is where you and I are. And if you and I want to get more patience, then I ask you, when have you taken time, put it into your calendar? I have an appointment with the Word of God and with another brother or sister in Christ. And we're going to look at examples of people in the Bible, men and women who waited for the Lord. And we call them blessed. We call them great saints. I don't mean the Roman Catholic saint where they kind of sanctify that person, but someone who followed and was faithful to the Lord. When was the last time we did that? Because if you do this, you will grow in patience. And until then, we will just suffer and struggle on our own resources. Because patience is waiting that requires work. It's hard. It's difficult. It will test our limits. It's not patience if it's easy, because you're not enduring suffering. You're not holding back anger and frustration. It doesn't require effort. It's not work if it's not effort. And it's not patience if it's not work, because patience is waiting that requires work, especially when we are in the in-between times of God's provision. When we've taken him at his promise, invested, we've committed, we've obeyed, we've done something, we've made a decision, and yet we have not reaped from that. How do we get patience in that in-between time? Consider in community. Cannot do this on your own as effectively. The cases of patience, great women and men in the Bible. So that what do we do? What's the practical takeaway? Now, this is very interesting. A lot of commentators, as we get to verse 12, struggle and talk about how verse 12 is about oath-keeping and swearing, and it seems like it doesn't have anything to do with patience and suffering. And so it might be a little bit of a sort of a curveball at the end where James says, you know, by the way, don't swear by heaven or earth, but I think it actually connects, and I think it actually makes a lot of sense. So let's take a look at this last above-all command of James in this section before we move next week to verse 13. Verse 12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear. Now, he doesn't mean profanity or cussing. He means taking an oath, okay? Do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. He's almost similar words to our Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't make an oath. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. In essence, it's an exhortation to simple speech. If you're the kind of person that has to say, I'll be there on time. No, really. Like, if I have to say, no, really, that means something about my testimony is not reliable. No, that's a great restaurant. No, I know last time what I said, but really. No, it's good. It's good. I swear. Anytime you have to add anything to a yes or no, it is a indication that our character does not carry the weight for our yes to carry the day, for our no to carry the day. In fact, this happens to me all the time. You know, they ask me a question, I'll say yes. And they say this, are you sure? Well, because I'm not God, you can ask me that as many times as you want. But I'm sure in this case. Why is this so important when you're struggling and suffering in persecution? This is important because when you and I are stressed, under pressure, and tested to the limits of our patience, we will make rash decisions and choices. When we are under pressure, we will make commitments that we cannot keep, nor should we. We will make promises to ourselves, to others, and to God. And we cannot keep them. When I was used to counseling people who are really stressed, I used to try to extract from them before they left my office, like sort of a promise to, you know, ease up their schedule. I'd say, okay, before you go, are you gonna definitely, you know, let's talk about all your commitments. Which one are you gonna drop? Which one are you gonna ask to be excused out of and, you know, apologize, but you just cannot do it? And I used to want to really get them to say, okay, Pastor Yunak, when I leave, I'm going to call that person and say, I'm sorry, I said I could, but I might as well tell you now, disappoint you now, because I have too much, I can't do it. Because I used to think that was really good, because if I got them out of the office committing to simplify their life, simplify their budget in some way, I was helping them. Then I realized most of the time I was not helping them. I was making them commit a lie, because they're not going to go and do that. I'm nowhere near a good enough counselor where after 40 minutes with me, yeah, you're going to go tell your boss, I can't take that project. You're going to go tell your parents, I can't come home and visit. You're going to tell your friend, oh, I can't pick you up at the airport. At least I'm not good enough. Maybe others are. And this is important. The time we're going to make swearing oaths and all these things, I swear to God, it's when we're under pressure. Don't make an oath under pressure. Don't receive a promise, a yes or no, under pressure. Because they're under pressure. They're under duress. And that is one of the greatest things where it says, verse 12, above all, my brothers, don't swear, because you will only likely make it worse. We have a way of talking ourselves to convincing ourselves. I mean, during the Olympics, I don't know if they're over or still going, but there was like this sporting event going on the last few weeks. And I found myself talking to the TV screen. Oh, come on, get in. Oh, the ball went out. Come on, those women volleyball team. Or I'd be thinking, oh yeah, swim faster, yeah. And for some reason, I think by me talking to this electronic box, I can make balls land in bounds, runners go faster. By me talking in my car while driving, I can make that green light 400 yards away stay green longer. I believe these things. Oh, come on, stay green. Say, yes, stay green. And then when it stays green, I think, yes, as if I did something. It's totally ridiculous. If aliens come and investigate it, all the times we scream at the computer screen, please work, stay in the egg. What all these things, right? It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous because we're usually under pressure. And when you're under pressure, like me, when I'm under pressure, I need everything to line up. I have no margins. And this is one of the things, if you're stressed right now, this is so practical. If you are waiting on the Lord and you're feeling the limitations of your patience, here is one wonderful take home. Don't commit to anything right now. Really, do yourself a favor. I was just talking to Pastor Steve about an opportunity for me to serve on a board for something that's starting up in the New England area. And he said, Well, maybe now is not a good time to do that. And a part of me wants to say, but it's important. I think I can handle it. And now that I've outed myself in a sermon, I'm not going to tell you what it is. So if I do it later, you won't know. But I know that in my own life with, our staffing situation at church with, you know, wonderful staff leaving, Vivian and Pastor Tom and stuff, things are busier. And I really have to be careful with what I commit to. And you know, that's one of the things. If you're not a Christian, you can take this home. You don't have to believe in Jesus to benefit from this. Stop taking on more promises. Stop making more commitments. Above all, when you are under stress, when you're under pressure, when you are struggling with your faith, if you're a Christian, or just making it by, stop saying yes to things. Let your yes be yes. And let your no be no. And I know what that means. Some of you here at church, you're going to have to tell me afterwards, okay, Pastor Enoch, I have to say no to that thing you asked me. Praise God. If you can't say no to people at church, if you can't decline requests for help at church, I mean, who can you decline? You should be able to say no to any Christian, because hopefully we understand that we're trying to encourage each other. Because that's what it means to be patient now. Not be patient now, hurry up, give me patience, God, give me patience and I want it now. It means now is the perfect time to be patient. Be patient, not tomorrow, not after the second rain comes, but be patient now. In your life right now, what would drastically change your relationships? What would drastically change your whole life if you basically realized, I am in between God's goodness? In fact, if I didn't have a field and if I didn't have seed, I wouldn't be waiting for the crops to grow. The reason why you and I are waiting for something is likely because God has been good to you. You're waiting for a job because you've had an education or you've had a job in the past. You want to have a job in the future. You're waiting and I'm waiting because God has been good to us. And whether I don't know what it means for a job, I don't know what it means for our future, but I do know this. The Lord is at hand. He will keep his promise. And when I think of under pressure and words, I think of Jesus Christ in probably the greatest time of his life when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night he was to be arrested and crucified. And the gospel writer says he was so under pressure and praying fervently that he sweated what looked like drops of blood. Now, I have no idea if that's physiologically possible or recommended. Probably not. But he is so under pressure. And in the midst of that, he finds his best friends who are supposed to be praying for him, which is pretty important for Christians. You said you pray for me. You're sleeping. And if it was me, I would have like, in the name of Jesus, I curse you. But he's like, dude, wake up. I mean, he didn't say dude, but he said, watch out for your souls. This, what we've been talking about, is not a moral exercise of holding your, you know, keeping your anger in check or biting your tongue when you want to lash out. This is a robust theological truth. Jesus made promises. And you've banked on them. You've committed to them. Or you should. And now we have to wait. Some of us aren't there because we're still before the early rains. Some of us have to forgive someone, and we haven't even done that yet. Some of us have to go reconcile with someone. Some of us have to come clean on some ethical issues or moral sins we've committed or whatever it is. Others of us are probably doing great with this, and praise God. But for many of us right now, the word of God comes to hear. Be patient. It's work. You're in between the early and the later rains, but God is good. Encourage each other. Look at great examples of women and men in the Bible and in life and in our church. And above all, be careful with your words during this time. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, how do we ask you for more patience when probably you've already given to us so much? And it's not enough, we realize, to just ask for more patience and sit here as if we just expect you to pour it out from heaven on us. You've given us patience in the form of the most inspirational, encouraging, and convicting examples of the women and men of faith throughout history, and especially in the Bible. And I suppose, Lord, you might be thinking, you want patience? I've given you what you need to be encouraged. Take the prophets. Look at Job. Look at the women of faith in the Old Testament. Look at the men. And Father, you're encouraging us and convicting us. Lord, forgive us if we have not been patient. Forgive us if we think we can make the rain come sooner by screaming at heaven or swearing or bargaining with you, Lord. The rain will come when it comes. And nothing is more humbling than to realize that we cannot make it rain. And so, Father, where we are today, you know where each of us is, the season of waiting that we're in. You know where each of us is, how many of us have invested in you. We've sown the seed, but we haven't harvested yet. Lord, help us to see Christ. Help us to consider the prophets. Help us to consider all of your promises. You are close. And if you're waiting, it's for good reason. And we pray that you would help us to see that reason and glorify your name through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.